Your Bibles, the book of Exodus, chapter 34. Okay. I'm just going to read about four or five verses here. Exodus chapter 34, and I'm going to begin in verse 5. And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there. He's talking about Moses here. And stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and to the fourth generation. And Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshipped. And he said, If now I have found grace in thy sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray thee, go among us. For it is a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for thine inheritance. These are the words of the Lord to Moses on Mount Sinai, the second time. Because this is when Moses, it says at the beginning of the chapter, it says, Hew thee two tables of stone like unto the first, because the first one's already been broken. Mm-hmm. So this is the second trip up. And the Lord descended in the cloud, and the Lord proclaimed the name of the Lord. Mm-hmm. So, if those people at that church that's on fire want to know something about God, they might want to read what God said about the Lord. What the Lord said. Because this description comes from Him. And the first thing I thought about is something I thought about years ago. The Lord is not the old man upstairs. He's not somebody up there who must like me. No, the rain falls on the just and the unjust alike. And I don't really believe in luck. But some days it seems some people are awful lucky. Just from my perspective. But these people have what I call a shocking informality from most people about God. There's no reverence. There's no awe when most people speak about God. Now that shouldn't really surprise us, although sometimes it really still does. Because believers know there is no fear of God in their eyes. Because if you go around making statements about the old man upstairs, and I hope he likes me, you don't know who you're talking about. This is Moses, who he spoke with face to face as a man speaks to his friend. And he says, If I have found grace in thy sight. Because if I have not found grace in thy sight, he's got nothing for you. Except bad things. The Lord is only informal with his family. Those who have known the spirit of fear are given the spirit of adoption whereby they may call Abba, Father. And that's the only one. And Moses is one of those, but he still said, if I found grace in thy sight. You don't The word that I use for these people is presumptuous. Mm-hmm. Because they presume to know God. Yeah. And then they open their mouth and it becomes manifest that they don't know God at all. I mean, it's that quick. Because they presume incorrectly that God is altogether such a one as themselves. Yeah. And he's not. They'll find out later. Mm-hmm. They will. However, the Lord, describing himself here, starts off with the word merciful. Yeah. He says merciful and gracious. That's a wonderful start. Because to be honest, as far as the old man upstairs, what people call him, anything this side of hell is mercy. Mercy is not getting what I deserve. And I deserve hell. Mm-hmm. And others deserve hell. Matter of fact, I think everyone. Well, people think we made that term up for no reason. Total depravity. They think that's just, it's a catchy phrase or something. Or being dead in your sins. That's a state of being. Yeah. It's what we are, what we were before Christ saved us. Before Christ gave us life. Before Christ converted us. And it's what the world around us is now, who don't know Christ. Dead. And everything that goes with it. Mercy is given. It's not earned. Mercy is not getting what we really deserve. As a matter of fact, mercy is not being sent to hell for our first offense. God is full of mercy, but men don't realize it. Then I love where he says he is merciful and gracious. Mm-hmm. And I looked that up, it says gracious. God is full of grace. He's full of mercy and he's full of grace. Yeah. I don't know any better way to relate to this myself than to think of what he has done for me. The mercy and grace he has shown me in giving me life, in making me his child. That last piece of the scripture I read in verse 9, where Moses said, if I now found grace in thy sight, at the end he says, and take us for thine inheritance. Yes. Because if he doesn't take us, we're not going to go. Grace has nothing to do with anything I have done.
Yeah, right.
And it never will have anything to do with what I've done. It'll have to do with maybe what I will do because of it, but not in order to have obtained it. Yeah. Now, as I was reading this whole scripture here, this passage, I got to thinking, because he goes from being merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands. And then he goes, but by no means will clear the guilty.
Yeah.
And what it made me think of was Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 21, when he says, "Tell ye and bring them near. Yea, let them take counsel together, who hath declared this from ancient time? Who hath told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? And there is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior. There's none beside me." Because I was reading this, and this is what I got to thinking. I need a just God and a Savior. A just God will do always that which is right. A just God will keep his word. A just God will do what he has purposed, what he has planned, and he will provide for it. A just God will always keep his promises. And that is what I need.
Yeah.
But I also need a Savior. And luckily we got both in one. A Savior saves. Now, the other part of the just God that most people don't like is that the just God will have to punish sin. Actually, the just God will punish sin. But the Savior will save. Now, the context of that verse, 21, is in verse 20, the one before it, because this was who the Lord was speaking to. In verse 20, "Assemble yourselves together and come, draw near together, ye that are escaped of the nations. They have no knowledge that set up the wood of their graven image, and pray unto a God that cannot save." Because just like that church on fire in Princeton, I'm going to tell you, there are a lot of places around here where they pray to a God who cannot save. They do not pray to a just God and a Savior. And after talking to them in times past, I can tell you this pretty much for a fact: religious people hate a just God and a Savior. Because the Lord is merciful and full of grace, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. He has mercy for thousands. And I looked at that word, you know what it means? Thousands. That word means it's a number. A finite number.
Yeah.
And that's who he has mercies for. A finite number. His people. But he does forgive iniquity and transgression and sin for thousands, for his people. But he also will not clear the guilty. Now, looking at this and comparing some of the other versions together, well, the little translations that I have, and looking at the Greek, a lot of this, some of this, let's put it that way, can be looked at the fact where it says, where he talks about by no means clear the guilty, you will reap what you sow. there is an effect for the sin that you have actually committed. But it also means that he will by no means clear the guilty. Right. The guilty will be punished. Yes, the Lord is gracious, and yes, sin must be punished. Yes, the Lord is abundant in goodness and truth, and yes, iniquity must be punished. Yes, the Lord is long-suffering, but transgressions will be punished. I, this is me speaking personally, believe that in God's sight, right now, I am not guilty. Mm-hmm. And I'm not boasting by any means or any stretch of the imagination. In Jesus Christ, I am not guilty of any sins. My sins have been punished, paid for, cleared. And I have been washed whiter than snow in the blood of Jesus Christ. Whoever liveth now to make intercession. Last Sunday was Easter Sunday, and there were all kind of people in cemeteries early in the morning. And I wonder, Walter, how many of them talked about what he did after he came out of that grave? Mm-hmm. He ascended, and he sat down. Yeah. And he sat down because he was finished. And he sat down at the right hand of the Father, and right there is a man sitting in the heavens, at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for his people right now. Mm-hmm. And that's where he'll be until he's ready to come again. Yeah. And he'll come in like manner as you've seen him go. And if you got a problem with that, you got a problem with the book. Because that's what it said. Mm-hmm. Yes, you see him go, but don't worry, he's coming back in like manner as you saw him go. My sins have been paid for by my Redeemer. Yeah. He bought me. That's what Jesus Christ did at Calvary. That's what happened when God the Son cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And I still love what Martin Luther said about that. God forsaking God. That's a bit too much for me. Who can explain that? But God the Father forsook God the Son because God the Son took upon himself the iniquities of us all. Again, getting specific. The God-man took those sins upon himself willingly and paid the complete price for those sins. Because God will by no means clear the guilty. He became guilty for us. Willingly, lovingly, and by purpose and plan. And then finally, by reality. It was typified all through the Old Testament in the sacrifices. Without blood, there is no remission. And the life is in the blood. And don't you eat of it, because the life's in the blood. It was to come before the tabernacle. And before at the Passover, when he said, I see the blood. When he sees the blood, he'll pass over. But it came down to where Christ literally, and I mean literally, did this. It had been prophesied, it had been promised, then it was performed. And it was performed once. Once. You know that song, Jesus Paid It All? That's not just a song to me, that's a fact. I believe it, even though a lot of the people who sing it don't. Jesus paid it all the debt I owed. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. But I know people, and I've been in places where they'll sing that song, then they'll get up and they'll say, well, Jesus paid most of it. You know? Now the rest is up to you. Good luck with that. You're going to need luck. Christ paid the price that we could not pay and live. Actually, we couldn't pay. He redeemed us with his death when he redeemed all those that the Father gave to him. That's being merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and in truth. Keeping mercy for thousands. That is forgiving iniquity and transgression and sins. Now look, Walter, those are three different words. Iniquity, in this case, is translated from a word meaning perversity or twisted. You know? Perhaps wresting the scriptures to your own destruction. Or perhaps offering a chicken on the Day of Atonement. That's twisted. That's perverse. Or maybe Walter offering strange fire before the Lord. Transgression here. It's translated from word meaning rebellion. Rebellion against the Lord and against his ways. And I looked at the word sin and it meant sin. Falling short of the mark. In most cases, way short. I am guilty of all of these things. And maybe more, but not in God's sight. Not now. The Lord is not clearing the guilty because I am no longer guilty in his sight because of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He suffered for all of the sins of all of his people. And when I say all there, I meant all. Because he suffered for sins I haven't committed yet. I know some people hate that. Oh, I mean, I'm telling you, they hate that. David tells that story about somebody told him I hadn't sinned in 17 years. You're lying. You just told a bald-faced lie right there and you sinned. Because if we say we have no sin, we make God a liar. God ain't a liar. You're disputing God. I think that might be a sin, a transgression, and an iniquity. All together in one. Because you're rebelling against what he says. You're falling way short of the mark, and you are perverting some testimony somewhere, some scripture somewhere, to come up with that kind of theology. If nothing else, you're just ignoring a whole lot of it. Romans 3:25 says, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God. To declare at this, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Now, what most people cannot comprehend and don't understand, and I have a hard time grasping, Christ, who from the beginning declared the end, to him everything's past. Nothing happens without him. And when he took upon him, at the time he died, I was future. I was future. I hadn't been born, neither had any of you. But to him who declared the end from the beginning, everything's past. There's nothing in the future that Christ doesn't know. There's nothing in the future that God did not purpose or plan, and that he won't bring to pass. Because everything he's purposed, he's planned, he'll do. Now, I can understand how some people feel, because I'm not sure I always get this, but to God, time doesn't exactly matter the way it does to us. Because we are creatures of time. I remember Earl saying that. I have forgotten most of my past, if you want to know the truth of it. I only remember bits and pieces of it, the parts I like. Parts I didn't like, those were easy to forget. I don't know much about my present, and I know absolutely nothing about my future except for what's written in this book that he's revealed to me. God knows it all. And as far as my present goes, I don't know what's going on in all of your lives. You don't know what's going on in mine. Not everything. God knows it all. God knows it all. The Lord Jesus Christ is just so much better than us, than we are really capable of understanding. I think sometimes, Walter, we see through a glass darkly because we couldn't handle it clear. I think it would overwhelm our minds to know what actually goes on in this world. The way we are now as fallen creatures, still fallen, even though regenerated and given life and converted, we are still limited by our capacities. He ain't got no limits. But anyhow, Paul wrote this in Romans 3:25 about the remission of sins that were past. He didn't stop there. He kept going into Romans 4. And it says, now to him that worketh, the reward is not reckoned of grace, but of debt. It's Romans 4:4. Verse 5, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, and that's the only way I can get it. Saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. And he didn't even stop there. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. That's the man I need to be. And by his grace, that's the man that I am. Because that's the only hope I have. But that covers stuff that will happen. So we've got remission of sins for the past. I'm not going to impute any sins. That sounds merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and in truth. Because it's not that we do not commit sin. Because if we say we have no sin, we make God a liar. And he's not. We do sin. But the just God will not impute those sins to me, because Christ paid for them. Those sins have been punished. Even before I committed them. Now, if you think that gives you a license to sin, go ahead, because you will anyway. I still like what Henry Mahan said about that. He said, if I believe that, I'd go out and sin as much as I wanted to. Somebody told him. He said, a fellow looked at him and said, I sin more than I want to now. And that's the way you ought to feel about it. I do sin more than I want to now. Because if there's not a war in your members, Mason, you might want to make your calling and election sure. If you don't see the flesh struggling to get free, and if the flesh doesn't get free, if you think you're keeping your flesh in check, you might want to check something out. The only reason that the just God would not impute sin to me is because those sins have been punished.
Yeah,
they've been paid for. Yeah. Oh, 2,000 years ago on a tree in Calvary by his son, yeah, his well-beloved, only begotten son.
Amen.
Because after he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He cried, Father, into thy hands commend my spirit. Back to calling him Father again. God does forgive, but that doesn't mean sin goes unpunished. I'll tell you something else. Religious people hate that teaching too. Some of them. But that's okay. Because there are religious people all around us, and they're praying to a God that cannot save. And they are so happy with it that if you try to tell them something different, they'll get mad at you. I've seen it. Trust me, I've seen it. And I know some of you have too. Not most of you. There is a just God and a Savior. His name is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he has saved his people from their sins. And he does regenerate and convert them, so that they come to know it. And they come to love it. And they come to want it. And they come to know that they need a just God and a Savior. Gracious, merciful, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and in truth. The truth of this world around us and the people in it. His truth of him and his work and what he accomplished, which is what we need. Him. We need Christ.
Yeah.
Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful again for this time, this place. But most of all, thankful for your Son, our Lord, who did bear in his body on the tree our sins and paid the debt that we could never pay and redeemed his people from their sins as he had promised to do, who buried, was died, he died, buried, and rose again the third day according to the scriptures, ascended into heaven and is sitting right now at your right hand, expecting his enemies to be made his footstool. Thank you for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.